Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Our text is from the book of Amos, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Now this text is sometimes used to encourage preparation for the judgment day, and great emphasis is placed on the phrase, prepare to meet thy God. Well, the necessity to prepare for the judgment day when Christ returns is stressed in both the Old and the New Testaments. But this is not the primary theme of the prophet here. There is another very important lesson that is taught us here. The context and background of this passage is important to understand it. Israel was in rebellion against God. And God, through Amos and other prophets, reminds Israel of what God had done in the way of punishing men and nations who chose to defy him. Moab and Edom and Ammon and Syria, the Philistines, Nineveh, Sodom, Gomorrah, the world before the flood, they are all mentioned in Scripture as recipients of God's wrath because of rebellion and defiance of the Almighty. This will I do unto thee, O Israel. This was God's warning. If they repented not, they would experience the same doom and penalty as others. The phrase, prepare to meet thy God, is figurative language. There are different ways that one can meet God. Here it depicts a battle scene, a confrontation. By Israel's conduct, God had been challenged. Now God gives his answer to that challenge. He tells them to meet him in battle. Meet him on the issues wherein they had defied him and rebelled against him. They should put themselves on guard. When men challenge the authority and power of God, God accepts that challenge. Before he deals with them, however, he warns the defiant ones. Amos is appealing to Israel before deciding to continue their rebellion and challenge of God to take another look at the one they're opposing. They are making themselves the opponent of the Lord God of hosts. The word host means armies. The God of hosts means the God of armies and of battle. It is a statement of power. The prophet pleaded for Israel not to array themselves against God. The emphasis is on the futility and sure disaster that will follow when one places himself on the opposite side of God. Having given this warning, Amos reminds Israel of certain things about God which serve as his reasons why they should not continue rebelling. And the first reason is, because God is omnipotent, he is all-powerful. Amos cites his creative power. He formeth the mountains and createth the wind. The existence of the physical world argues for his reality, and it argues for his power. Science is a study of the physical world that God has created, friend. Science, true science, is demonstrated information as it pertains to the physical world. It is not true scientific knowledge unless it can be demonstrated. Guesses are no more than simply guesses. And on the other hand, the Bible is God's revelation to man pertaining to the spiritual world primarily. And although the Bible is not designed to be a science book, it is not unscientific and it is not anti-scientific, but in many instances it is pre-scientific in its revelations concerning matters with which science deals. The Bible reveals certain scientific truths about the physical world before man could know it was true through science and discovery and through experience. We live in a highly scientific age, and right-thinking people appreciate the benefits of scientific progress. But there is no contradiction between what science can prove and what the Bible teaches, even in matters of scientific nature. God is the author of the book and the creator of the world. we would not expect there to be contradictions between the two. Now, sometimes scientists become very unscientific and enter the field of speculation and philosophy and suggest anti-biblical ideas. And sometimes Bible students fail to understand the biblical message. They misinterpret certain passages in a way that contradicts what science can demonstrate. But when scientists stay with what can be proved, and the Bible student stays with the message of God, there is no clash. There is consistent harmony. This idea of science versus the Bible was born of the clash between misinterpretations of the Bible and pseudoscience. Notice in a few pre-scientific pieces of information that we find in the Bible. The five fundamental elements of science, time, space, matter, force, and motion, are all there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Moses, not having a laboratory, he knew this because of divine revelation from the one who created all things. It was not ancient wisdom and knowledge of his day that caused him to write the way that he did. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All five elements of science are stated right there at the very first verse. Moses said God gathered all the seas or the oceans into one bed or place. Science knows that all the oceans are literally connected, gathered into one bed. Here is a statement of scientific fact of which Moses could not possibly have known through travel or through his experience. Only by divine revelation could this have been declared. In Job chapter 38, there are over 48 questions of scientific objects and subjects that are mentioned there for which Job had no source of information other than God. Job 26 and verse 7 tells of the starless northern sky long before men with telescopes proved it so. So it is the matter of the rotundity of the earth, the rotation of the earth on its axis, the paths or currents in the oceans, the cycle of evaporation and rainfall, the sound of light, and many geographical facts for which there was no measure at the time that the Bible was written. And written from revelation rather than experimentation and personal investigation, God, who made such things, revealed them unto man. Now, all of this simply demonstrates the power of God. Amos was warning Israel not to oppose such a one as God. How could they expect to be successful in such a venture? And the second reason Amos pleads not to oppose God is because God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He can even know man's thoughts, man's mind, his motives that lie in the inner recesses of his heart. God's knowledge embraced the prophetic statements that were prophesied hundreds of years before they were fulfilled. Only an all-knowing being could foretell with unerring accuracy that which would come to pass. In many instances, even minute details were predicted and fulfilled. One significance of Jewish history is that it was written in prophecy 1,500 years before it occurred. The coming of Christ, with all the facts about his life on earth, being of the tribe of Judah, of the family of David, would be born in Bethlehem, his humble circumstances, his teaching by parables, his betrayal, his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. Friend, all these things were foretold. There are so many specific points regarding Christ that literally occurred. But those who spoke for God foretold them centuries prior to the events. Prophecy and the fulfillment of it is an unimpeachable evidence of the divine origin of the Bible. No man or group of men could have known such things or produced such a document without divine guidance. And we might illustrate the work of the prophets in foretelling the events as if they were marksmen with bows and arrows, shooting from different distances toward a target they could not even see, into the darkness that prevented their vision. And yet, when light is shed on the target, after all have shot their arrows, each of the arrows are in the middle of the target. Who would consider this a mere accident or a coincidental occurrence? Moses lived 1,500 years before Christ, and he shot his arrows of prophecy regarding Christ. David, 1,000 years before Christ, he did the same. They were followed by Daniel, 600 years prior to Christ. And then Malachi, 400 years before Christ. All of the prophets contributed to the prophetic revelation. Then the light of the truth of the New Testament is turned on Christ, and every prophecy is fulfilled. Amos was pleading with his Israelite brethren not to array themselves against such a one. And the third reason Amos cited to not fight against God was because God is omnipresent, present everywhere. He maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The mountains are his stepping stones. He exists in light and darkness alike. When you read the 139th Psalm, you enhance your appreciation for the ever-presence of God. Amos exhorts Israel that those who oppose God are on the wrong side. The challenge to prepare to meet God in open confrontation is a warning for them not to be so foolish as to even attempt it. Preparing to meet God in the sense of overcoming Him is a fatal mistake. But of course, preparing to meet God in order to be with God is to come to God, and it is as rewarding as opposing Him is fatal. The Old and the New Testament speaks of the habitation of God, where God has residence and men may meet Him on favorable terms. Exodus 20, verse 24, tells us that God records His name where the sacrifices are made. This would be first the tabernacle and then the temple of Israel. And in the New Testament, the church is the habitation of God, His temple, Ephesians 2, verse 22. It is here where God and man meet in fellowship, not in confrontation. Friend, only in the Lord's church can we expect to be with God in eternity. Outside of God's habitation, we stand opposed to Him, and we have no more possibility of success than would Israel. Nobody can prepare to successfully oppose God. And how will you meet God? Will it be to fight against Him? Or will it be to be with Him? Because each one of us shall face God in the judgment. How we meet God depends upon how we react to the Lord's invitation to obey the gospel and to be saved, to be added to His body, the church. And the Bible teaches that upon hearing the gospel, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8 and verse 24. We must repent of our sins, Luke 13 and verse 3. We must confess our faith in Christ, Romans 10 and verse 10. And we must be baptized in order to be saved, Mark 16 and 16. And we must live a faithful life before the Lord, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Indeed, prepare to meet thy God. And we prepare by being obedient and continuing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.